Someone said this morning that there's a special blessing for those who make it out on a Sunday morning like this. And I've got to say, I've been blessed this morning. It's been a good morning. If ever there is a Sunday and the weather's bad, not that I don't want to gather together as believers, but I want everybody safe. So if it's not safe for you, that is my primary concern. And we're in Ohio, and you know, it could be Richland County, could be completely different than, I mean, you know, so you know your roads and you know your vehicles, so always be cautious. We do try to put on our website, usually by Monday sometime, the audio version of our message is put on the website, www.christcommunityefc.org. You can log on, you can download, stream it. I put my sermon notes, you can read it. Our bulletin is online in the PDF format, so you can stay current. We even have the Google Calendar on there, so if you're not sure what's happening this week, you can get the Google Calendar and attach that to your calendar and stay connected. Stay safe, though. That's my point. We want you safe. We're in a sermon series. We've been in a sermon series for some time, and I forgot my book. So I'm going to go down here and ask Pastor Peter. Thank you, Pastor Peter. I am a church member. There's just a couple more left on the back. It's Thomas Rainier's book, I Am a Church Member, and the series is titled right off of that book. We're trying to gain biblical perspective of what it means to God, to His church, and to you as a member, to be a member of the church. There are some 40 different commands, at least, in the New Testament, that in order for you to be obedient to those commands, you have to be connected to the body of Christ. One of them was communion, that we are to do that together as the church. And so that ideal of membership is understood within the New Testament. Even though we don't have a membership oath that they took in the New Testament, there's an expectation that you would express your membership to the universal church in your connection, your membership with the local church. And such, God has created each one of you uniquely, gifted you and equipped you to be a functioning member of the church, that you have a unique part to play, and that each one of us need to play and contribute our part to the overall body. We need to seek for unity, that we're working together as one body, the body of Christ, to accomplish His goal. And not only unity in our purpose, but unity in our relationship, that we are united together with God through Jesus Christ, and we are united together with each other, that we seek to build that unity within the church. Key to maintaining unity is that each member must recognize, though, church really isn't, at the end of the day, about my preferences or my desires. We must yield ourselves to the good of the greater good of the church, to what God is calling the church to do. It's not about me. It's about Christ, the cross, and proclaiming Him resurrected until He returns. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 4 in our book, which is the chapter on I Will Pray for Church Leaders. Clear in God's Word that it's vitally important that for the church to be healthy, to grow, and to continue to function as the church, the members must faithfully pray for their leaders. Well, certainly this includes the pastors and the elders, but it also includes our leadership team and those who serve in various leadership roles. But I would also say it includes the families of those leaders. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's back with the terrible T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 2. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you look at chapter 3, the first 13 verses or so, and you compare that with Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and a couple of other passages like in Acts chapter 6, where they are calling out the first deacons, you put all these together, you get a pretty good idea that the Bible gives some clear expectations and demands that are put on those who would serve in leadership in the church. And this morning, though, I just want to focus our attention here in 1 Timothy, where Paul, the seasoned missionary, the seasoned church planner, a seasoned disciple maker, is writing to his young protege, Timothy. But before we read the text in 1 Timothy here, I want to just read a little bit from the introduction that Thomas Rainier puts in his book. And this is chapter 4, I will pray for my church leaders. He writes, it's Thursday morning, Pastor Mike. Now this is, he's not talking about me, but you know, I identify with this on many levels. Pastor Mike has cleared his candle, an aberration in his busy schedule. Actually, the calendar is not really clear. He has set aside time to finish his sermon. Boy, Dana would love it if I had my sermons done by Thursday afternoon. I get an amen. His Bible is open. His study aids are nearby. He begins to study. Then the phone rings. His assistant tells him a car accident involving a family in the church. The ambulances are already on their way to the hospital. Mike leaves all his study material on the desk and jumps into his car. On the way to the hospital, his assistant calls him again. The entire Godsey family of five are in the car. None were seriously hurt except Gary, the father and husband of the family. His condition is grave. Pastor Mike walks into the emergency room. The family has just been told that their husband and father didn't make it. They see their pastor. They see, this is fiction, but it's real. They see their pastor and run to him sobbing in total shock. Mike is there for them. He stays with the entire family for 3 hours until he's certain enough people have come around to care for them. He stops by his home, sees his wife, grabs a quick sandwich. Now it's afternoon. He's not sure if he can return to his sermon preparation, but he knows he must. He must fight the emotional exhaustion of the morning and finish his message. But as he walks back into the church, his assistant apologetically tells him that two more people need to speak to him. They consider it urgent. Mike meets with the two men. One of them was the worship leader of his church. He's struggling with his ministry and is considering giving up. 2 hour, Mike listens, counsels, and attempts to encourage the staff member. The next visitor catches Mike off guard. George, one of the key leaders in the church. Mike considers him a friend and an incredibly vital person in the overall leadership of the church. George struggles to speak. My wife is having an affair. Or no word for 5 minutes, just tears and sobbing. Mike stays with George for over 2 hours. They pray together. They talk about next steps. It's nearly 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Mike is too drained to attempt to get back to his sermon. Instead, he begins to look at his crowded email box. He cringes when he sees one of the senders of the email. But he can't stop himself from opening the message. It's from one of Mike's most frequent critics in the church. He has two complaints. The first irritation was something he said in last Sunday's sermon. The second complaint addressed Mike's failure to visit her sister-in-law who had a minor outpatient surgery yesterday. The woman is not a member of the church and Mike knew nothing of the surgery. Pastor Mike shuts his laptop cover, moves to his car slowly. He'll stop by the house, grab a quick bite to eat, then he heads back. Then he needs to check in on the Godsey family. He'll stay with them for a while, but he must leave and prior to 7:30 to get to the end because he's going to do the invocation at the local high school basketball game. Several people corner him at the game. He doesn't get home till after 9. He goes to his small study in his home, shuts the door, and begins to cry. Gary Godsey, the father and husband who was killed in the accident, was Mike's best friend. This is the first chance Mike had to grieve. I realize that's kind of a long read from a book, but I wanted to read it, as I said, because I can identify with it. And I think most people don't realize all a pastor does in an average day, let alone an average week. Most pastors won't tell you. Often we can't without breaking confidence. And let's face it, it's kind of hard to say this without sounding like you're complaining. And I feel called to pastoral ministry. I feel called by God to serve Him at Christ Community Church. And I truly, truly consider it a privilege. And I love this church and this church family. And we have been treated very well here. So I'm not complaining. I'm just admitting there are times when it's hard. When Dana was growing up, thanks, hon, for being my sermon illustration today. The church down the street, that really was her rescue, her safe place. The pastor of that church for years and years, everybody called him Rev. short for Reverend, but he was just that kind of guy. You didn't call him Reverend, just Rev. And for years now, I've heard of Rev. Well, Rev would do this. Rev would never do that. You didn't marry Rev. And God didn't call Rev to pastor here. Rev was a good pastor, but I'm not Rev. But if you think about it for a second, they're on an average Sunday. Now, today's a little different, but on an average Sunday, they're anywhere from 120, 125 people here on a Sunday morning. And each one of you have your own Rev, your ideal, your opinion of what a pastor should do and shouldn't do. One might think a good pastor needs to be focused on missions and outreach, while another might think that a pastor should do more visitation and more marital counseling, or should be present at every ministry team meeting to make sure there's continuity in the church, should be up on the budget and know what's going on there, and should be dealing with the parking lot issues, and should all the things. You know, by the time you meet one person's expectation, you certainly will be failing to meet someone else's expectation. You know, this is true of pastors and elders, but it can also be true of our ministry team leaders. Worship and celebration can put together a worship set and a plan for the worship service that they've prayed through and worked through to try to line up with where the message is and where God is leading the church. And there's 120 people that will evaluate that worship service based on their own criteria, their own preferences. Buildings and grounds will make improvements. They might renovate the nursery. Somebody else will say, well, why didn't you paint the kitchen? It's different priorities. You know, a VBS coordinator can work hard and gather a team and do a wonderful VBS, spend a whole week laboring at it. And someone will say, well, back in the day, we used to have twice as many kids here. It's no wonder that each year we struggle to find people willing to serve in leadership roles. Now, don't get me wrong. I know the people who are serving our church in leadership. Most of them are serving in those roles because they're not serving for the praise of people. They're serving because they really feel God has called them to serve in those leadership roles. But let's face it, an encouraging word, a little positive feedback can go a long way. You know, it's no wonder that 50% of all people going into pastoral ministry will quit within the first 5 years of graduating seminary. On an average, every month, 1,700 pastors leave the ministry. That means every Sunday in America, every Sunday, about 346 pastors will step out of the pulpit having preached their last sermon. It's no wonder that Thomas Rainier puts a chapter in here on the need to pray for our leaders. And as we walk through quickly here, I'm going to walk through quickly here, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to look at some key areas. As we look at these qualifications for a leader, I'm going to show you that these are also good indicators of things that we need to be praying for our leaders, whether it's the pastor, the elders, or our ministry team leaders. Because these are the areas that Satan would love to trip us up to disqualify those leaders. Let's look here at verse 1. Timothy, or Paul writing to Timothy, he says to them, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and so, in this particular case, he's talking more about what we would consider pastor or elder. Later in this chapter, he'll talk about the deacons, and that's what we would consider our ministry team leaders. If anyone serves, let's just say, though, for this purpose, for anyone wants to be in leadership, it's a desire, he desires a noble task. It is noble and God-honoring thing to be willing to serve in any leadership position in the church. Leadership in the church is a noble, honorable task. And I might add, it places a heavy responsibility on the person serving. After all, this is Christ's community church. This is not our community church. This is His church. As leaders, we seek to follow Christ's and His leading and cooperate with Him through the power of His Holy Spirit to accomplish His mission and His will here on earth. And at times it's not easy. Leaders need to be sure that they are focused on the One whom they serve, on God's needs and desires, not on our needs and desires, not trying to satisfy every voice in the pew. Leaders must be in tune with Christ and the Holy Spirit. At one level, I have to admit that I was a little uncomfortable when I realized I got to preach on pray for me. Pray for me! You know, it felt a little uncomfortable. But it's not for me that I'm asking for prayer. It's for the leadership, for this church to be healthy. The leaders need to be healthy. And we need our leaders covered in prayer. Pray that the Spirit of God leads our worship service, our Sunday school, our King's Kids, our Plunge Youth Group, our Lighthouse Friends, our programs, our buildings, our facilities. That it is Christ who leads, not our flesh. Paul continues in verse 2. He says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, must be without accusation against him. And then he lists these areas that there must be free of reproach. He must be a husband of one wife. Literally, that's a one-woman man. He must be faithful. Even if he's a single man, he must be faithful for the wife that one day he may or may not have. Must be sober-minded, thinking reasonably, self-controlled, that the Spirit is controlling him, and he's respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and a drunkard, not a drunkard and a drunkard. Woo, we gone liberal here. Not a drunkard. That's an important word. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. These things are important because not only is in the role of the leader's life because of what they do in the church, but because there's a witness outside of the church. Skip down to verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snares, into literally the trap of the devil. Satan is out there seeking to trap the leaders in these areas of life, because if he can trap the church leaders, it destroys the witness, the testimony of the church. Now, I brought a little prop today. Just a little one. You know what this is? Box trap, live trap. It's a big mouse trap. Big mouse trap. But you know, a funny thing about traps. If you're going to trap things, you got to know what you're going to trap. Right? You, there's intentionality here. You don't just say, oh, I'm going to put a trap out. Now, we got this because we were trapping feral cats around the farm. We needed to have fixed and taken care of so we wouldn't have more feral cats. But you know, we put it where the cats were going to be. So we didn't just put it anywhere. We put it where we knew the cats were going to be. We didn't just, you know, leave it there with nothing in it. Ah, the cats like tuna fish. So we put a little tuna fish juice in there, and we disguised it. We put a blanket over so the cats wouldn't see it. It looked like a tunnel. There's something in there they want. It's old. They liked it. And next thing you know, they're trapped. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the trap of the devil. See, Satan is out there, and he is seeking to trap the leaders of the church. And he will use every tactic that he knows to attract us, to pull us away, to distract us from God's kingdom and God's work and God's glory. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the protection from the evil one. Pray for the witness that they have in the world around us. They would be led by the Holy Spirit, and that they would be protected from the evil one. That they would live a life powered by his Holy Spirit that would not bring disgrace to the church. Let's get verse 4. Let's look back real quick. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Now, I knew one pastor who said this, that if his children had committed sin, he would have to leave the ministry. He actually told his children this. If you guys disgrace me publicly, I will have to leave the ministry. Could you imagine the burden that would put on a child, thinking, if I make a mistake, my dad has to be pulled out of ministry and we're homeless and without a job? That's not what this is saying. It's saying, are you managing your house well? So if there is sin, are you dealing with that sin in a biblical way, is forgiveness and grace on display in how it's dealt with. I mean, after all, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. They had God the Father right there with them, and they chose to sin. But God the Father dealt with and responded to their sin. But the point here I want to make is that in ministry, those in leadership, whether it's a ministry team leader or an elder or a pastor, that affects the family. There's a sacrifice for those who serve in leadership, and it bears and impacts the family. So when we pray for our leaders, we pray for not only them, but for their families and how they balance and manage that time that's needed, that's given to the church, given to Christ, taken from the family. We need to pray for our church. That's the bottom line. We need to pray for the leaders that are here that God has given to us as a church. You know, I would love to think that I am just so clever that when I lay out my sermon series, you know, I usually lay them out weeks, if not months ahead of time, that I just got it. And I knew that Tim was going to be talking about prayer this week in his Sunday school class, and he was going to be talking about this, charging his church, his class to this fast this week and pray, and we should pray for our church leader. I'd like to think that I just got it. You know, I'm just that. I'm not. This is a divine work. God is at work here. And there's a mystery that God works through our prayers, through your prayers. Pray for buildings and grounds, for fellowship, for member care, for our treasurer, for our elders, for worship and celebration. Pray for Pastor Peter, for me. Pray for our families. God would put a hedge of protection and give us the wisdom and discernment and how to balance our lives and our responsibility to our first flock and to this flock. Pray that God would protect us from the evil one and that we would live lives that would be of integrity and worthy of the calling of this divine work that we share in. Pray that we would be truly led as the leadership of team of this church, that we would be led by Christ and not by the whim of every call and every need that makes itself known. There would be discernment. Encourage your leaders. Pray for them. End times, in the love of Christ, give constructive criticism. But hold them in your prayers. Father, most gracious God, I thank you for the awesome privilege to serve you as I serve your church here at Christ Community. And I thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege to be able to share this leadership responsibility with this leadership team, with Pastor Peter, with Bob and Mike and Glenn as our elders and our ministry team leaders, and Randy on missions and buildings and grounds, and Brenda and Molly with member care and fellowship, with right now Linda helping out organizing that, and for Kathy Lindbergh and worship and celebration. Thank you, Lord, that you have called this team together to serve together, to bear this load, that we can be directed. Thank you for this church family that you've called together to pray, and pray not just for our glory, but for your glory, that you be made famous. The lost would come to know there is a Savior, a King, a Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all of this. In Christ's name, amen.